ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, my ransom, shed for me his precious blood. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Many of you will know this hymn, but it's a new one for us, certainly in Hebron. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This is the power of the cross. 199 is the opening hymn tonight. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. Rise to our feet to sing. He's been so busy this weekend speaking to the young people, and it'll help keep him awake a wee bit. So he'll come and pray with us tonight. Of victory now, or Satan's power, let all the ransom sing.
Seek the Lord, and we'll ask for his blessing even upon our gospel meeting tonight. So let's pray. Eternal God and our loving Father, we just do still ourselves in thy most holy presence. We come, Lord, in that name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come upon thy perfect righteousness. We come upon thy merits tonight, Lord. And we thank thee for even the privilege that is ours to be able to approach the throne of grace, and whereby we can enter in and whereby we can receive that help in time of need. And, O Lord, we do come tonight as a needy people, Lord. We long for thy presence, Lord. We thank thee even that you have promised in thy word that where we gather in this way, Lord, that you will meet us. And, Lord, you will give that help and you will give that grace that is needed. We think particularly, Lord, and thank thee tonight afresh for the words that we've been singing that have brought us right to the cross of Calvary. And, Lord, we thank thee tonight for the shedding of thy blood that has brought the remission of sin. And even tonight, Lord, as the gospel is proclaimed, we do pray for the minister here. We thank thee for him, Lord. We pray for the Reverend Park that you just give him help, Lord. Give him that liberty that he would need, Lord. Even just give him the words to say now, Lord. And he has a message, Lord, for us tonight, Lord, for each and every one of our hearts, Lord. And we even pray for us tonight who are saved that we will sit up and listen, Lord, and we'll pay attention to what is said, Lord, and we'll even have that applied to our own hearts and our lives, Lord. We pray tonight, Lord, that we'll never even be those people who would come to a gospel service, Lord, knowing that we're saved and just switch off, Lord, because what a wonderful truth it is to know, Lord, that we are saved and, Lord, to even be reminded of the cross and what it cost the Holy One to bear away our sin. And therefore, we pray for the Reverend Park. You'll help him, Lord, and you'll even just settle him in his own mind, Lord, and you even will give him the words to say, Lord, and he will even preach with power, Lord, that can only come from the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, for all who've gathered tonight. You know each and every one of our hearts, Lord, and you know every need, Lord, and we thank thee that thou art a God who's able to meet every single need. And we pray tonight, Lord, just if there are those here in this building physically, Lord, maybe listening online without Christ, that, Lord, you will even just draw them to thyself effectually tonight, Lord, with that irresistible grace, Lord, and it would even be that word in season to their hearts, and they'll be saved, Lord, and they'll know it in their own hearts, Lord. They'll know you speaking to them tonight, Lord, and that is the desire every time that we would seek to preach Christ, Lord, that souls would be reached, that sinners would be even saved, and even those, Lord, cold of heart tonight would be restored, Lord. We thank thee even for the young people of this church, Lord, and we rejoice even in the opportunity that was given this week, Lord, to meet together and to even open up the Word of God. And Lord, what an encouragement it was even to see each and every young person take part in one way or another. We thank thee, Lord, just for the even real sense of thy presence, Lord. We thank thee for the fun that was had as well, Lord, and even drawing us closer to one another, and Lord, drawing us closer to Christ through the Word of God. We are thankful even to Samuel as well tonight, Lord, and we pray for him, Lord, as he would continue to lead the youth, Lord, and the others as well that would even have that charge, that you'll give them help, Lord. Oh, Lord, we do not take it for granted the young people you've given to us in this church, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you will even just have them now, Lord, to even dedicate their lives to the Lord. No better thing than to go and to serve thee in whatever avenue you would have them, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the words that were preached on the Friday and Saturday and Sunday will live long in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. And we will take them to heart, Lord, that we will be those disciples, Lord. We'll be those who would even just go after others, Lord. We'll be like Andrew, Lord, and we will lead those to Christ, Lord. What a wonderful thing it is, Lord, for each and every one of us to be able to do that, Lord, to be involved in your ministry in that way. And we pray tonight, Lord, that even that will be the desire of all of our hearts. We again, Lord, we think tonight of the reason for being here, Lord, and we're mindful of those who cannot be here. We think of those, Lord, who would love to be here, and yet for one reason or another they cannot be. We think of those tonight, Lord, who are in mourning. And we think particularly, Lord, of those families that have been bereft in recent days, Lord, that you will even comfort and you will draw alongside, Lord, and you will give that grace that is needed, Lord. We thank thee that even that we can come to the Word of God time and time again. And with Paul, Lord, we can claim that my grace is sufficient for thee, for thy strength is made perfect in weakness. We pray for the funeral service tomorrow, particularly in Oma, Lord, that you'll bless the one who would preach thy word, Lord, and even just as he would declare thy word, Lord, there is one without Christ, Lord, that you will even just speak to their hearts, and it will be a means of seeing them saved, Lord. Draw alongside the family as well and comfort them with thy word, Lord, and only thou can do. And so we pray, Lord, you'll just continue to be with us tonight, Lord. We thank thee again and we praise thee for who thou art and what thou hast done, Lord. And as we come and as we sit tonight and as we open up the word of God, Lord, may we even just be very mindful of that, what a privilege it is, Lord, to open up the Word of God and to hear words, Lord, whereby we can be saved, Lord, whereby we can be built up. And again, we think of the situations around the world, Lord. We think of the land of Ukraine, Lord. We think of what's going on in Israel. And we pray, Lord, even just that you will even bring an end to these these wars, Lord, and we, even in that, Lord, yes, we can be discouraged, but Lord, we thank thee that thou has a plan for all of these things, Lord, and thy plans can only be for good because your word tells us that. And therefore we pray tonight, Lord, that you will just continue to work all things out, Lord, to your end. You'll continue to build your church, Lord. You'll continue to save souls, and we long for that in Ballymoney, Lord. We long for that here, that you'll save souls in this church. And so we pray tonight that you'll continue to be with us. Help us now, Lord, as we wait on in thy presence. For it's in Jesus' name we ask those things, and for thy glory alone. Amen.
Thank you, Greg. We're going to sing together 383. There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. Point of the service, we give you a very warm word of welcome to God's house, and those that are joining us on the internet as well, if you're part of the meeting, we're glad to have you. And we think of those that are absent from us, some are away because of sorrow, and we pray for Wesley and Helen in their grief, the passing of Helen's father. And we think of the funeral tomorrow that we've mentioned already down in Oma, Free Church at 2 o'clock. Remember this family in prayer, that the Lord will succor them. Refreshments will be served tonight after the service, and we'll just run through the announcements quickly. We always have an abbreviated form of the announcements on a Sunday night, but tomorrow morning the Hebron Tots will meet at 10. School ministry on Tuesday morning in two assemblies, the William Pinkerton Memorial and Castle Row. Tuesday morning also at 11 o'clock, the Senior Fellowship. Wednesday night is the committee meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday, the midweek service. And we want to bring a report of our visit to Romania. And month by month, we give special prayer to certain aspects of the church. And we think of the children's ministry on Thursday night. Friday, the youth fellowship at 8 p.m. Saturday morning, the open air at 11. Next Lord's Day at 8 o'clock, we gather for prayer. And then the Sunday school at 10:30, the Bible class at 11:15. Our regular services are 12 noon and 7 p.m., and we invite you to join with us. So that's all the announcements to make tonight. We sing again as we have our offering for God's work. 203, I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. Love lifted me. Keep that in mind, the great love of God is what we've been singing about tonight, and we'll come to consider these things a little bit later in the message. We'll keep our seats as the offering is taken. Ephesians chapter 2, we told you this morning that we wanted to preach on three wonderful things about God, and as we have the reading tonight, pay particular attention to verses 4 and 5, for this will be our text this evening. This is a memory chapter. Mr. Douglas, in our time in college, recommended to the students, and I'm sure to many others that this is a chapter that should be memorized, at least well known, for us, one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Scriptures. Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments concerning or contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." What a wonderful chapter. May God be pleased to bless every word that we've read for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great love wherein we have been loved. It's been a joy to sing these hymns tonight that have reminded us of the love of God. And we thank you that love lifted us, those of us that are saved. There was a day when we were lifted by the love of God out of our sin and brought to saving faith in Christ. And we rejoice tonight in this grace, grace that saved us, that we've been reading about in the Scriptures this evening. Settle our minds and hearts down in your presence now as we come to this final part of the meeting, the preaching of the gospel. We look to thee for all the help that we need. Lord, you know the need better than we do. You know the strength that this preacher needs. You know the grace that the congregation needs, even to listen to your word. You know the dear unsaved ones that have been prayed over, some of them indeed wept over this very day. Oh, that God would come and visit this church tonight in the old time power of the gospel, that he would breathe upon us afresh and do us good, And may we leave the house of God rejoicing, first of all, as saints, because we've met with God and he's spoken to us and he's blessed us through the gospel, but also, Lord, maybe for others as sinners who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. May it be so for your great name's sake. Amen and amen. Three wonderful things about God, and we're going to come to them just in a few minutes as we look at verses 4 and 5 in our text. The darkness of men's hearts cannot be fully realized by the human mind and heart. We always think ourselves to be much better than what we really are. We see ourselves through our own lives, and we make our judgments and our assessments, and often we say, well, we're not really that bad, or that person that we're looking at through our eyes as we make our judgment, that person's not really bad. However, we fail to see through the eyes of a holy God who knows our sin and our wickedness and our undone condition in his sight. Sinners without God and without Christ are totally depraved. It's the term that we use to describe those that are still in their sin. Man is totally depraved. The psalmist declared in the Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we know that the Apostle Paul reiterated this in the New Testament as he quoted from this psalm in Romans chapter 3, and particularly verses 10 to 12, as it is written, referring to the psalm that I've just mentioned, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, if we could shine an image of the soul of man upon the wall of this church building, how dark and depraved that image would be. Indeed, without grace, we look very like Isaiah's description of man's depravity in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6. From the sole of the feet to the crown of the head, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bound up nor mollified with ointment. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is outlining the testimony of the Ephesian church, what they were before salvation and now what they are through grace. And this is the testimony of every Christian, every child of God. Before conversion, we're dead, as verse 1 tells us, dead in trespasses and sins. Before conversion, we are debased. As verse 2 goes on to say, we walked according to the course of this world. We are diabolical, for we walked also according to the prince of the power of the air. We were disobedient. Verse 2 concludes with this, the children of disobedience. Verse 3, we were debauched. We all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In the same verse, we see that we were doomed because we were the children of wrath. The wrath of God was abiding upon us. And if you go to verse 12, we were destitute of all hope because at that time we were without Christ, we were without God, and just almost at the end of the text, having no hope. Now, there are two words in the English translation that makes all the difference, and it's the first two words of our text in verse 4, but God, but God. It's the intervention of the Almighty and grace and mercy and love that makes the difference, that changes the life, that turns us around, that gives us eternal hope and salvation. And that's what the dear sinner needs. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, this is exactly what you need. This chapter is a real blessing to you and I who are Christians, because this is our testimony. All of us can say, this is what the Lord has done for us. Here is what we once were, where we once dwelt, and here is what we now enjoy in Christ, because we've had the intervention of divine grace. He has raised us up to sit in heavenly places. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, there was a time when we were aliens, strangers, without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. But as verse 13 tells us, now in Christ Jesus, ye who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we have been reconciled to God by the cross. The enmity has been slain. And this is a very powerful and blessed testimony that we possess. This is also what the sinner desperately needs. This is what you need if you are without Christ. And so I invite your attention. I implore you to sit up just in these minutes of the meeting as we conclude our service tonight, and may God speak to your heart and to mine. I want to think about three wonderful things, and these are the three things that I want to mention and emphasize from verses 4 and 5 tonight. The first one is, God is rich in mercy. It's what the text tells us. But God, who is rich in mercy. That word mercy is a wonderful, wonderful word. Theologically, it comes under that aspect of God's character or attributes that declares his goodness. God is good. A.A. Hodge, the great theologian, he stated, the infinite goodness of God is a glorious perfection which preeminently characterizes his nature, and which he, in an infinitely wise, righteous, and sovereign manner, exercises toward his creatures in various modes according to their relations and conditions. And so, flowing from this great attribute of God, the attribute of his goodness, is benevolence, love, mercy, and grace. God's mercy is his goodness exercised with respect to the miseries of his creatures, feeling for them and making provision for their relief. We are by nature miserable creatures. We are in a place of absolute distress, affliction, brokenness, despondency, and gloom because of our sin. If we could just see that. Sin has ruined us. Sin has brought us under the condemnation of God. Sin brings the sentence of eternal punishment upon us, and we justly deserve that. If God was to cut us off in our unconverted state and we were sent to hell immediately, we would have to say that is just, that is exactly what we deserved because of our sin. Sin has alienated us from God, separated us in time, and will separate us for eternity from God unless something is done about it. Sin demands punishment. It's the only thing that God can do with sin, is to punish sin. Sin brings heartache and trouble, brings misery and pain. Sin brings trouble to our minds, to our bodies, to our families, to our relationships, and our whole existence. And so, my friends, we are most miserable under sin. In the worst cases, we observe the misery of sin, what sin has done to individuals. We think of the drunkard who is addicted to alcohol. We think of the harlot who is addicted to immorality, broken bodies, broken lives, all that. We think of the drug addict injecting himself, and keeps on injecting themselves and brings their life into degradation and misery. We think of those addicted to all kinds of sins and depravities. Unless you think that you're not included in this because your life is not in complete ruin tonight, think again, for sin will eventually destroy you completely. James tells us, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You will be brought down to a lost eternity. You will be brought down to the sides of the pit, to the lake of fire. When we consider our misery, we ought to consider God's mercy. It's because of His mercy that we are not consumed. The mercy of God is seen in ordinary ways. We could say in physical ways, when He shows mercy upon our miserable conditions, to the poor, to the sick, to the weak, to those that are tried and tested. This is the kind of mercy that you and I can show to others as well. By the way, that mercy that God shows to us in miserable conditions, we have the capacity as God's people to show mercy to others. Think of the great judgment day, and we often think of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25 when we come to stand before Him, and particularly the words that we read in verses 35 and 36, where Jesus said, I was an hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And all those descriptions are descriptions of misery that people experience in this life. It might be hunger, it might be nakedness, it might be sickness, it might be to being deprived of the things in this life, even our freedom. But He speaks here about prison. And whenever we are able to help and visit and do things, we are showing mercy to other people. But the highest thought and application of divine mercy is when that mercy is extended toward poor, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. We are lifted from that condition of misery. We sang it earlier, love lifted me. And it's when God brings us out of the misery of sin that we see the greatness of His mercy. Blind Bartimaeus cried out for mercy. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And there he was sitting in the gates of Jericho. And well, you know the story, how Jesus passed by. When he heard that Jesus was there, he began to cry out. The crowd sought to hush him, be quiet, Bartimaeus. But the Bible says he cried out all the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And that he wanted the compassion of Christ. He wanted the mercy of Christ. That's what he called out for. Obviously, in his physical condition, his blind condition, he needed the mercy of Christ. But as a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner, that's also what he needed. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you're blind in your sin and you can't see your way, you can't see the way of salvation, you can't really see the destiny to which you're going, which is a lost eternity, you need to be like Bartimaeus and you need to cry out for the mercy of God to the Lord tonight. Jesus, have mercy upon me. Paul received mercy. It's part of the testimony that he gave when he wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:13 when he stated, I obtained mercy. Dear sinner, I want you to know tonight that God is rich. And you want to underline that word too, that word rich. He's rich in mercy. Let me give you just three scriptures that speaks about the mercy of God. There's so many verses I could give you tonight, but just three. Two of them are in the Minor Prophets, so I want to refer first of all to Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, where we are exhorted, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful." That's the word there. "Slow to anger, of great kindness, and it repenteth him of the evil." God's looking for brokenness in our hearts, brokenness over our sin. We are to rend our heart, not the outer man, as the Jewish people would have in times of misery and distress. It was an outward thing that they did, the rending of their garments, their clothing, just to show other people, "I'm in great misery." But God says, "I don't want this outward rending. It's in here, in the heart. I want brokenness. I want rending inside you, in your soul, that sorrow over your sin." And know this, as you do so, you come to a God that's gracious and merciful. What a God this is. Another reference is Micah 7 and verse 13. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." And that's a truth I want you to grasp also, dear sinner. God delights in mercy. It brings joy and happiness to the very heart of God when a sinner comes to him and repents of sin and turns in faith to Christ. He delights to show mercy upon the individual. And then I want you to mark in the New Testament the words that we have in Titus and the chapter 3 and verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Just to remind you that you cannot be saved by your good works, your efforts, what you do. You are saved completely because of the mercy of God. It is God having mercy and compassion and love upon miserable sinners. I hope you grasp that this evening. Think about the great mercies of God, as they're called, the tender mercies of God. Think of how the Bible says they're new every morning. We are told that God's tender mercies are over all his works in the Psalm 145 and verse 9. Think of the poor man that went into the temple to pray that Jesus speaks about in Luke chapter 18. Two men went to pray. You remember, Pharisee and a publican. Pharisee stood with his chest puffed out, thinking to himself what a great man he was. And the Bible says he prayed, but he didn't pray to God. He prayed thus with himself. His prayer was not to the Lord. It was just a prayer to his own life. He was just speaking to himself. And what did he do? There was no real prayer in it at all, because he just boasted in the kind of person that he was. But the old publican, that sinner, Jesus said, wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He just hung his head in shame there as he stood in the temple. I'm sure not up at the front where the Pharisees stood to be seen, but just somewhere in the background. And Jesus said, he smote upon his breast and he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the original is "the sinner." And that's the kind of prayer that you need to make. Maybe there's some poor, blind sinner here in all the misery of your sin, and you sense and you feel your separation, your departure, your undoneness, your hopelessness, and you realize the awful eternity to which you are heading. You need to cry out for mercy. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me." God is rich in mercy. That's the first wonderful truth. But look again at verse 4. God is great in love. Nothing fancy about the outline. I'm taking the words, at least in the first 2 points, right from the text. Verse 4. He's not only rich in mercy, but it talks here about his great love wherewith he loved us. Perhaps there is not a grander theme in all the Bible than the love of God. God has loved us, and he has so loved us with everlasting love. It's what we read in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. And he has commended that love towards us, extended it towards us. As Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an absolutely fantastic verse. I love to take the sinner to that verse, especially those that we have the opportunity to point to Christ, having revealed to them their sin, and you need to know your sin before you can be saved, having shown to them in the Word of God the condemnation that they're under, what they deserve, and that is death, having showed them that there's nothing they can do to rectify that, to put their sin away, to be forgiven, we bring them to a text like this, and we tell them about God's love and how that love is extended to them. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, whenever we were in our sin, when there was nothing good in us, nothing to recommend us to God, it was then that God set his eternal love upon us. What a wonderful theme, and what a wonderful thought tonight. We have been encouraging the memorization of John 3 and 16, as you know. We take it for granted that most of our children who are brought up in Sunday school here or at the children's meetings, they will know John 3 and 16, and they'll be able to quote it. Even though it's a long verse, they should be able to recite it off by heart. But you know, recently we went to Romania, and we discovered that many of the children that we came into contact with were not really churched children. Many of them were not. And they knew the Lord's Prayer, which is a good thing to know, but they didn't know a verse like John 3 and 16. So that was the challenge that we threw out, that they would learn it in their own language. And when they did, they got a special prize. I even said if they learned in English, they'll get even a better prize, and that'll be more difficult. I've often felt that if a child or even an adult just gets to know the great truth of John 3 and 16, what a difference it'll make in their life, because that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's a summary of what God has done for us. And this is a verse that declares God's love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was an old man that first heard these words as they fell from the lips of Christ. His name was Nicodemus. Brings us to John 3, where the Lord explained to him his need. He needed to be born again. He needed a birth that was not the natural physical birth in this world, but a birth that was from above, a birth that would bring him into the family of God, that would make him God's child. He would become a child of God through the new birth, which is the operation of the Spirit. And Jesus explained what that meant as he explained to him the work of the Spirit. But then he went on to preach the cross, because it is the cross that saves a man. And it is as we behold Christ and him crucified and we receive him as such that the new birth takes place in our hearts and lives. The new birth is being awakened. It's regeneration. And we are awakened to our need. We are awakened to see our sin. We are awakened to see our need of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus, he preached the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, in verse 14 of John 3. And then he comes to the great text here of verse 16 and preaches God's love to Nicodemus and tells him that God loved the world that he gave. There's a demonstration of the love of God in the giving up of his only begotten Son. One of our hymns that we sang tonight is based on this text. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'Twas wondrous love, the love of God to me, that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. And those final lines are full of depth and meaning. That brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Do you ever think about what brought Jesus from the splendor of heaven into this sin-cursed world? Why did he leave the ivory palaces of glory to live among sinful men? Why did he set aside his glory for those years of his humiliation and condescension when he took to himself our flesh, a body, a nature, a likeness that is like you and I? There's only one answer, and it's in this four-lettered word, love. Why did God the Father give his only begotten Son to the afflictions and the miseries of this life? Why did he give him to the rejection and the mockery of sinful men? Why did he give him to the agony of Gethsemane's prayer? Why did he give him to the unjust trial in Pilate's judgment hall, to the abuse and the scorn of unbridled lips and tongues, to the lashes of the scourge when his body was frightfully lacerated, to the spitting and the jeering and the scorn of men? Why did he give him to the awful death of the cross? When he hung in excruciating torment and pain, why did he give him to the moment when our sins were laid upon him, when Jesus cried from the depths of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he give him to all this? And again, there's only one answer, and it's in this word, his love. The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I, a ransomed soul, might be, is more than tongue can tell. The bitter sorrow that he bore, and oh, the crown of thorns he wore, that I might live forevermore, is more than tongue can tell. And it certainly is. I could not express fully what the great love of God was in giving his Son to die for me. Paul tells us in our text that it was great love. Greater love hath no man than this. It was great love because of the origin. It's his great love. His great love. It's the love of God. It's great love because of the destination where that love was fixed upon. It says he loved us. He loved us, you and me. And it's great love because of the manifestation of that love. And where was that? It's the cross. You want to see the great manifestation and demonstration of the love of God? Go to Calvary and fix your eyes upon a crucified Savior. Will you not come to this great love tonight? Do not turn away from such. Do not turn or reject this love. God is great in love. One final little thought, and we have it in verse 5. God is sovereign in life. It's not taken exactly from the words of the text, but it is right here, for it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. And that word quickened means made us alive. Quickened us together with Christ. Dead in sins was our true condition. There was not a spark of life in us. We were as dead could be. We were as dead as the bones that we read about in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 37. No life whatsoever. We were spiritually dead. And that is your condition tonight without Jesus Christ. But the testimony of Paul and the Ephesian believers here is this: but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, this is the life, the eternal life, the spiritual and the abundant life that God gives by the power of the gospel and the inner working of the Spirit. The blessed Holy Ghost, the Comforter, has been sent into the world to reprove that world, to convince the world, sent into the world to strive in the hearts of men, to convince them of their need of Christ, and to originate the life-giving power of Christ in the hearts of sinful men. We call it, as you've heard tonight, the new birth, the regenerating operation of God in the dead soul, making it alive, quickening it to answer the call, indeed quickening it to flee from sin and embrace Christ, the Savior, as he's freely offered in the gospel. Many of you have been made recipients of this life. God has quickened you. He has moved in your soul. He has convinced you of your need. Do you remember that day, dear child of God, when that happened? When the Spirit of God moved in your heart and changed you? Some of you are still without this life. You're still like these Ephesians were before conversion. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're still walking according to the course of this world. You live under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. You are still a child of disobedience. And you still continue to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. You're a child of wrath, rushing down the broad road to hell as fast as your feet can carry you. Oh, see the rich mercy and the great love of God for you. And then come to the life-giving Spirit and know his quickening power that makes you alive unto the gospel and unto Christ and unto salvation. These are the three great things that I see in these verses of Scripture. I trust and pray that you see them as well, not just with the mind, but with the heart. And it will do you good and quicken you, if you're not saved, to seek the Lord and come to know God's sovereignty in life, eternal life, and abundant life. He can give it to you now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these great things that we learn about our God. Wonderful things. We thank you that God is rich in mercy. Oh, we rejoice in it. And we thank you for that great love that he set upon sinful man, and how that he commended it towards us while we were still in our sin. And Lord, we thank you for the greatness of God in giving life to dead souls, making them live forever. Oh God, we rejoice, those of us who know Christ, in what you've done for us. And this passage of Scripture has been a real blessing because it's our testimony too. But we feel right now for those who have not this experience, who cannot read down the words of Ephesians chapter 2 and say, this is my testimony. There was a time when I was dead in sin, but now I've been made alive unto the gospel. There was a time when I walked in darkness according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I was a disobedient child, and I deserved nothing but your wrath. But God, he intervened. He made us alive. He saved our souls, and now that we're in Christ and we have salvation through his blood. Oh Lord, if they cannot say these things, bring them to the place where they can. Show them their need. Help them to grasp it, understand it, to feel in their heart the urgency of getting right with God. May this be the very night when they will come to the Savior and know him savingly, believingly. Do this for your name's sake, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 273. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. And it's ever our prayer when we sing this hymn that some soul will feel in their heart to pray, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. May it be so. Amen. Let's just stand, please. Salvation of your soul. And if we can help you any way to Calvary, to encourage you, to speak to you, that's why we're here. Just a minister pointing the way. If you want to talk to me afterwards, don't go away. Come and see us. Make it right tonight. Heavenly Father, we know it's Christ that we need. We know it's Christ that died for us. And we thank you for setting your love upon us and sending your Son to the cruel cross at Calvary to purchase eternal redemption for us and to open the way into heaven forevermore. Bless your word. May it register deeply in our hearts. And Lord, may it be used to the saving of some soul tonight. We ask in Jesus' name.